I speak to you in the name of God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier. Amen. One of the gifts I was given when I was ordained a priest was the P.D. James novel called Death in Holy Orders. Yes, that's what I thought too. The giver knew I liked P.D. James, so I'm sure her intentions were good. Other P.D. James fans out there? A few, I think. I had not realized how much ministry and crime mysteries were connected in literature until seeing a Crime Reads article last week called Divine Mystery, 10 Great Clerical Sleuths, with the Father Brown series seen as a rather classical example. Have you read or seen these? Yeah. Finally, I watched the first one on Netflix called The Hammer of God and was quite enthralled. A great find since I've run out of Call the Midwife episodes. But here we are back in 1950s England. It's delightful. This literary review article starts out with the pastor author, Jane Willen, describing why religious types would make good sleuths. And I quote, "Religious types are natural sleuths in their own right as they sort out the most troublesome realities of society. Order and chaos, good and evil, right and wrong. Not unlike the police detective or the private eye, the clergy are often faced with the dark side of humanity. But unlike their more mainstream contemporaries, they temper it with an enduring faith in goodness. Throw in the melodrama of a church jumble sale, the social entanglements of a ladies' luncheon, or the tensions of parish council meetings, and you have the perfect setting for murder." That's what she wrote. I didn't. But this brings me to our first reading, in which David mourns the death of his son Absalom by murdering the heir apparent, his half-brother Amnon. Absalom has been generally cast into the villainous role of wanting to usurp his father's throne. But years ago, when I became interested in King David's family, starting with his first wife, Michal, I uncovered way more dirt in the corners than I was anticipating. But hey, don't we all have some dirt in the corners that needs attention? So I wrote a series of long poems about this family, including 3 pages on Absalom, which, lucky for you, I won't be reading today. But here's some of the backstory on why Absalom fell out with his father David. Some of you may know this story from 2 Samuel 13. Basically the story of Absalom's sister Tamar. Do you know that story? A little bit. I don't think it gets chosen as a Sunday lectionary reading. Imagine, if you will, family life in King David's harem. Lots of children to play together and likely no shortage of good food and material comforts. But what happens when they become teenagers and young adults and become attracted to each other, those adolescent hormones, and there are so many half-brothers and sisters? Tamar and Absalom were David's children through his third wife, Abigail. And as Tamar grew into a beautiful woman, her half-brother Amnon became attracted to her. As time goes on, he gets obsessed with his burning lust for her and really wants it satisfied. But of course, they cannot marry each other since they have the same father. So I guess Amnon figured rape was the only way. Tamar tries to avoid his lustful pursuits for a long time, and her brother Absalom tries to protect her from the heir apparent, Amnon. Finally, a crafty friend comes up with a plan. So Amnon feigns illness and sends a messenger to their father David, asking for Tamar to prepare him special food and bring it to his sickbed. Once she follows the king's orders, She's forcibly dragged into Amnon's bed and raped. However, immediately afterwards, he grows disgusted with her and throws her out in a rage with her torn robes. Tamar is devastated, and her life is truly ruined, especially in the context of those times. She goes to live with her brother Absalom's family, and he names a daughter after her, but obviously much more is needed than that. Absalom tells their father what happened, and David is angry to hear about this, but does nothing about it. A year goes by, and then another, and Absalom decides that Amnon must pay for the ruin of Tamar. So Absalom ends up killing Amnon, though he knows he's losing everything by doing this, including his own wife and children. But he cannot look at his sister's devastation every day and do nothing about the vicious crime of Amnon. Fast forward then to today's reading with Absalom, with Absalom being killed by the army loyal to King David. And David, portrayed as a heroic father who dearly loves his slain son, despite Absalom's supposed attempt to steal his throne. To me, Absalom is a tragic hero who did what he could to bring about justice for a heinous crime that ruined his sister. I'm hoping that David did not just say or think, "Boys will be boys," and thereby give tacit approval for more of the same. And there well may have been a lot more of the same, considering that David had so many children by his many wives and concubines, so many half-brothers and sisters living somewhere around him. Of course, his son Solomon greatly outdoes him in this regard, with 700 wives and concubines. Nothing like the biblical model of marriage, right? But David, actually a little side note about Solomon, here he's got 700 mothers-in-law and fathers-in-law. Is that what you call wisdom? I don't know. But David is known to be capable of repentance, the beautiful Psalm 51. So I'd like to think that his lamentation over Absalom's death includes his remorse over doing nothing about the rape of Tamar. We look for a deeper meaning. In the midst of all this mess comes Jesus and our summer series Gospels from John, who clearly writes about the meaning of who Jesus was and is. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," this is the first of his "I am" statements. In this image, we have Jesus as basic sustenance for our nurturance and growth. Yes, of course, it was symbolic language, just like most of John's Gospel. But we should not dismiss the idea that Jesus as bread of life is both spiritual bread and physical bread. For centuries, the church focused mostly on the spiritual bread. But various prophetic voices would come along reminding us that Jesus cared deeply about all those who lack physical bread as well. In the late 20th century, the liberation theologians were particularly clear on this point. All four Gospels report that Jesus fed the hungry multitudes when his disciples would have preferred or presumed to send them away to find food. But Jesus made clear that we do not offer spiritual food without making sure that people also have the basic necessities of life. Survival mode is not a very receptive place for higher truths. Unfortunately, this lovely gospel story is among many that have been abused by some modern-day Christians who claim that because Jesus said you'd never be hungry if you followed him, then poor people just need to become Christians, or the right type of Christians. I think Anglicans need not apply. This prosperity gospel is an abuse of Jesus' message and is extremely damaging. As we see in situations of great injustice today, it results in unthinkable outcomes. So yes, all of us Christians are called to be sleuths in a way, to search for the deeper meaning of Jesus' teachings. We don't just want the surface or superficial meanings. The good news is a gift and may need to be unwrapped layer by layer. Go deeper, Jesus said, although admittedly he was talking about fishing. May we all feel called, though, to search for those deeper meanings that the world cannot give us. And may we all be nourished in our search with the bread of heaven.